I'm gonna let it shine. Praise the Lord. I'm glad she played Let It Shine. I thought she was playing Charlie Brown there when she first started. I was like, what? Oh, there we go. Okay. I thought we were losing touch with the Bible. Daniel chapter 3 tonight, as I was praying and asking the Lord this afternoon about the direction. We've been in Exodus for some time, and as I was reading, I just really felt impressed, like the Lord was resisting me from Exodus chapter 33, and I didn't necessarily know why, and I checked myself and started thinking about things and looking at the context of our week. Last Sunday night, we took the Lord's table. Tuesday night, we started a new kind of subset from Proverbs on the family, and we talked about the direction of the home, and then we had just a tremendous time, especially as far as the spirit and response at the Men and Boys Camp Out concerning men of faith. God directed me to Daniel chapter 3. And I had this thought, men of faith, and we could say, ladies, if I concentrate tonight on making the statement about men, understand that it's not only men who are supposed to live the Christian life. Women, according to the Word of God, if they're children of God, are responsible for their own actions, thoughts, and words that they say. And if they're born again, they're supposed to live a life of faith. And I had this thought. I thought, you know, men of faith, if they genuinely live out their faith, very quickly and very easily become men on fire. And in Daniel chapter 3, we read about three of those men. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the leagues fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down in the worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Neener, neener, neener. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now understand why? Because they were part of the rulers. They were supposed to be representatives of him. And he just knew he had their allegiance. He just knew they weren't going to have a problem worshiping like all the other Babylonians, like all the other Chaldeans. He had no idea where their heart really stood. And that made him pretty angry. Everybody else is doing it. Why aren't they doing it? So Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring them. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the testimonies tonight. I thank you, Lord, for their conciseness. I thank you, Lord, for really the contrite hearts that gave them. And Lord, I'm always humbled when the Word of God works in our midst. I'm always delighted at the results. Father, tonight I pray for no different, that you would take the Word of God, Lord, that you would use it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, in every heart. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you take full control of me. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Cleanse me from anything sinful, that I might have the filling of thy Spirit, that you would simply preach through me your message as your mouthpiece. God, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to exercise simple faith and the simple act of obedience to say only those things that you would have me to say, and that you would withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your working amongst us. Would you please come and meet with us? Lord, I pray that your Son would be magnified. And I pray that men and women alike, people who have the Spirit of God, that their hearts would be touched not only by you, but Lord, that it would turn this week into a different kind of week, that our faith would be manifest, that we would become men and women on fire. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel is a very special book. It's a book of prophecy. It outlines really the outline of all the ages. It gives us the view of the end times. It speaks of the Lord's triumphal entry. It speaks of the Lord Jesus' cross, the destruction of Jerusalem. It also depicts for us the Antichrist and the tribulation and the end time rulers. It's an extremely important book as far as we're concerned with prophecy, but it is not just a book of prophecy, and many people forget that. It's also a book of people. It speaks of Daniel, and we know his story, but it also speaks of Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. We know them from the text in Daniel chapter 3 as Shadrach, which Hananiah was given a Babylonian name, and Shadrach was, as he was Hananiah, Meshach was the name given to Mishael, and Azariah was called Abednego. It not just chronicalizes them as part of the captivity from Jerusalem and being taken away from their families, but it also chronicalizes their ascent to be part of the rulers in Babylon, and it also talks about the trials and the triumphs of these men of faith. Now, these three men who were tried by fire saw before them an extremely large image. It was an image depicting Nebuchadnezzar. And though they were commanded by Nebuchadnezzar and their heralds as he came out and promptly said that to all nations and all rulers, and as they brought all of the rulers before Nebuchadnezzar, they saw the image, and something tells me as children of God that they knew what they were going to have to do by their word. But they also knew what they would have to not do by their heart. And so the command was given. All of the instruments struck up a sound. Only God knows today what that sound was like. And everybody was commanded to bow. And in the midst of not just all the nations that Nebuchadnezzar ruled, but in the midst of all of the rulers, those who were loyal to Nebuchadnezzar, those who were had dominion over his kingdom, those whom he trusted, those whom he trained, those whom he had given the keys to the kingdom, of all the people that were down on their face, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not. They refused to bow, though they were said, they were told that those who were not going to bow were to burn. They still refused to bow. They refused to bow, and yet they did not burn. Every day we're given the opportunity to live by faith in the God of our salvation. And given times, our faith is pressured. At given times in our life, our faith is tried and examined even by those around us. So how strong is your faith really in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about salvation. That's signed, sealed, and delivered. And I appreciate that fact and truth in God's Word. But I'm talking about how strong is your belief in the God that you say you believe in. Because you will never respond, you will never react or behave in any way but in kind to your faith in Him. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God was bigger than that image. His word was more important than the herald as they heralded the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Though he was the sovereign, they believed in a greater sovereign. They said, "We will not bow," and they knew in their heart that they would not burn. Amazing. This passage gives us a picture. It reveals certain combustible characteristics that make these men on fire. And I want to submit them to you tonight by way of this simple outline. And I don't have a PowerPoint. We don't have a paper outline for you tonight. But if you are interested in taking notes, I would encourage you just to write this simple outline down. This is somewhat of the format that we used when we were up on the mountain. And I wanted to continue this pattern. And I just felt like God wanted me to speak back to dads tonight who had taken their lads over the years. And I wanted to speak to even the fellows that unfortunately, for whatever circumstances, could not go up the mountain. And though they could not go up the mountain and hear the preaching on men of faith, we can all learn something from the men of fire. We can all look at the Word of God, and as Christians who have had their spirits stirred and touched by God, we can all ask God tonight to let us to burn and to shine our light in the world of darkness. We see some characteristics that make these men special men, men that were men on fire, yet they were not concerned. First of all, we see from the passage before us that they were completely different. And they were different in several ways. First of all, they were different in their regard. That is, they had no interest in their king and being that they were going to worship him. They had no interest in his gods. They had no interest in his music. In fact, they said, notice in verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king," notice, "have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They had no interest in that. They had no regard to that. They weren't like everyone else. They were determined not to be like everyone else. You could argue that they weren't even part of the crowd. They simply stood out in their beliefs. And you can look through Scripture, and you'll find these characteristics of men of faith. They were not in step with society. They didn't worship the workplace. They didn't worship the lifestyle of the day. They didn't allow society or government or higher education to form them. Rather, they allowed God to form them. They allowed God to build up their lives, and they put all of their faith in Him. God tells us that we also are to be the same, that we're to renew our minds and not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the perfect will of God was not to be like everyone else, was not to regard the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, was not to have any interest in the fact that he said, "This is what you will believe, and this is how you will behave." They were different in their belief. They had no regard. God says, interestingly enough, "That's the way I want you to be. Now, for a recompense in the same, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And he says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And he talks about what concord and what part and what agreement. And he goes down to the very little fragment of what opinion is ours supposed to be like the world. These men were different. They didn't share the opinion of Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't share the opinion of government. They didn't share the opinion of a false religious system, but they did share a faith. Their belief was not going to be conformed to the image of this world. They were different in their regard, and that means that they were different in their resemblance. You see, this isn't the only people, these three aren't the only people in all of Scripture that were different. In fact, we find one in the New Testament that stood out so much that he came into his own and his own didn't even receive him. The Lord Jesus was different. He was righteous in a sinful world. He was light in darkness. He was his teachings demanded a different lifestyle, and they were simply being like Christ. They were simply willing to say, no, there is only one faith, one baptism, one God, and His Word is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice in my life. That's simply what they did. They were different in their resemblance. You see, we are, according to God's Word, challenged to be different because we've been changed by the power of the gospel. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he makes a profound statement. He says, and such were some of you. He speaks to a church and says, you all know where you were before you got saved. But praise God, you're not like that anymore. You were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, by the regenerating power of God's amazing grace and the Holy Spirit. We are in Christ, then we are a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. God says, I want you to understand that the gospel changes, and it changed the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer, who was opposed to the gospel, who was opposed to everything that you and I stand for. And yet, listen to the Apostle Paul's words. The Bible says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. And he said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why? That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. Paul was all about change, as long as the change was to be like Christ. These individuals were different. Let me ask you a question. Has the power of the gospel of Christ changed you so that you don't have the same regard that you used to have? So that your life is different? Perhaps this last Tuesday night was a life changer for some of you. We spoke on the direction of the home. Perhaps at Men and Boys Campout, some of the messages about the man of faith or the manifestations of the faith was a life changer for you. Maybe last Sunday night at the Lord's table was a life changer for you. The question is, are you different in a dark world? Are you actually different? Are you actually under the impression of Christ rather than regarding the impression of the world? Because these men were obviously different. Think about this for a minute. First of all, I'm not under the impression that they were all that old, but even if they were in their, say, mid-20s or their later 20s, in the midst of all of the sheriffs and all of the counselors and all of the governors and all of the rulers and all of the subjects, they were the only three not standing. Talk about peer pressure. Great day in the morning. Who knows exactly how many people were there, and yet they were determined to be different in a dark world. Oh, the music played, but they weren't listening. Oh, the people were bowing, but they didn't go down. They were worshiping because they were told to do it. They were believing in a false God, and they said, sorry, we don't have any regard for that. They were different. Do you have more in common interest and regard with those who are living in sin more than you do with those who are walking in the Spirit? Because that's not the way God's people are supposed to live. Somebody say amen. That's the reality of the Scripture. The Bible says, what fellowship, what concord, what part, what agreement does righteousness with Belial? None. With light and darkness, none. There's no gray area. It's light or dark, period. God says, I want you to understand something. The world needs to see some different kind of Christian walking the streets of Morgan Hill and working on the jobs in the area. Most people in the world then are not scavengers that feed off the bottom on the leftovers. They want the real deal. They want to see something different. They want something to stick out. They don't need more of the same. They don't need more feel-good Christianity. They don't need more politically correct. What they need is the truth and shoe leather. They need men of faith. They need men who are men of faith who become men on fire. These men were different. Secondly, they were daring. Oh, they had no regard for the king's system, but I want you to see in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, by the way, there is no scriptural indication, and this preacher is not of the opinion that these three stood up in the face and were bold-faced rebellious because of the phrase that they say, O king, three times. I do not believe that they stood up on some soapbox and they got on their high horse, and I don't think that they tried to look down on the man who was above them. I believe that they, in a very humble spirit, simply stood up when everyone else was bowing down. The Bible says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, notice, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Oh, the thrill of new Christianity. Oh, the thrill of new Christianity. Remember when you first got saved? You weren't afraid to take new stands. You weren't afraid to risk position or job or friends. The fresh zeal and the soul winning that you had, it was so exciting and bold. And then all of a sudden something happened somewhere along the one or two or three or four or five or six or seven or eight decades of your salvation. Instead of being so excited, instead of being so bold, we became careful. We became calculated, and eventually we become cold. The zeal that these men had, though everyone else was bowing down in a very humble state, they took a stand with a sweet spirit and they said, O king, listen, that phrase is, we understand that you are in charge of us physically, but we need to understand something, O king. You need to understand that there is a God that is higher than you, that we are more subject to, that we are more loyal to, because we love him more than he loves us, more than you love us. You see, the thrill of new Christianity says, I don't care what happens to me. I want the whole world to know that I'm saved. I want my closest relatives to know. I want my boss to know. I can't work on Sundays. You're going to have to find someone else. I'm going to be in the house of God. It's a wonderful thing when the zeal of new Christians say, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I know this is what we've always done on Sunday, but today's the Lord's Day. We're going to be in church. I know what I used to do on those days when Pastor had special meetings, and I know we all have all kind of different calendars. I'm just simply saying, the man on fire is the one who would say, I'm not going to lose my zeal for the Lord. I'm going to stay on fire. We used to talk about being on fire for God and being sold out, S-O-U-L-E-D, for God. And then all of a sudden, we're not. All of a sudden, life happened. The pursuit of life, liberty, and justice, and the American way, and the two-car garage, and the future plan, and the IRA, and the 401k, and all of the stuff that we want to have in our realm, God says, wait a minute. Do you have a greater regard for that or me? Because what I want is someone different. I want someone daring. I want somebody who will trust me regardless. So we become so tactful and politically correct that we never want to say anything because we wouldn't lose our job. I don't want to take out the Bible because it may be an offense to somebody. I don't want to actually pray for my lunch. I don't want to actually bring up the gospel to my friend. I may lose a friend. Yeah, and if you don't, you'll lose a blessing. You'll lose a soul winner's crown. You'll lose the joy and the peace that comes from obeying the Holy Spirit. We become so tolerant of sin that we compromise with the world, so conservative that we make no advances for Christ. The Bible has a word for that. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, the thrill of new Christianity. The walk of faith is a daring walk. These men dared to stand. Daniel dared to pray. Noah dared to build. Joseph dared to defy Potiphar's wife and risked his employment. Stephen dared to preach. Gideon dared to shout. Joshua dared to walk. David dared to hasten toward the giant. I'm just simply saying, was there ever a day when you used to have a daring faith? Do you remember the day when you couldn't wait to obey God? When you couldn't wait to exercise your faith? When you couldn't wait to take the decisions of Sunday and let it affect your Monday? Remember those days? The zeal of thine house has eaten me up, the psalmist said. When you used to care more about what God thought about your stand and what God thought about your schedule than your friends or your family thought. I love the fact that I had men of God stand up and I had no idea what they were going to testify to. I had no idea what they were going to give by way of testimony on the mountain. But they stood up and said, we just said to our families, this is what we do, three to thrive. Don't schedule, don't plan, don't even think about being anywhere else. But when God's doors are open, that's where we're going to be. Praise the Lord for that. What's that? That's a daring faith. And by the way, those three men will say, it's paid off. It's helped me. It's helped my marriage. It's helped my children. Why? Because they're daring. They're not just different. They're daring. Do you remember a day in your life when Christ, with Christ, when your zeal was on the level of these men on fire? We appreciate what you're saying. Unfortunately, I've got to obey God. Don't ever fall into the trap, ladies and gentlemen, of sacrificing principle on the altar of the immediate. And they could have done it. They could have said, well, Lord, in view of the law, in view of what's happening around us, it would behoove us, and Lord, we could keep our necks and make a whole lot bigger difference if we just bowed down. That's not very daring. They had a deeper conviction. Just ask Samson how that worked out for him. Sacrificing principle on the altar of the immediate. Just ask Samson when you get to heaven. Ask Samson, how'd that work out for you, Samson? Sacrificing your commitment to God. How'd that work out for you when you could have had more of the power of God? How'd that work out for you? Just sacrificing and letting your lust take care of you. Just ask Lot how that worked out for him. Ask him when you get to heaven, that righteous soul that was vexed day in and day out. Just ask him how that tent pitching went for him. Ask him how it worked out for the saving of his family. Never works out. Just ask Josiah how it worked out. Ask David how that worked out for him. You see, these men were iconically different. And because they were different, because they had a burning faith in God, they were daring with that faith. And it wasn't an in-your-face faith. It was just subtle obedience to God. It was humble obedience to the God who orders my steps. There's nobody who would argue that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not good men. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he said, as far as I'm concerned, God didn't say kneel. So if you don't mind, we're going to stand. They did. They were different. They were extremely daring. Third, they were dedicated. Look, if you will, for a minute in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve, not the gods that you serve, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't know this God. The God that we serve is able to deliver us. His power is greater than your power. That's what they believe. Do you believe that? We'll see. Because the day's coming when you're going to be told by God. You're going to have to stand when everybody else is bowing. Notice what it says. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And King, one way or the other, he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we still, even if he decides not to deliver us this way, we won't serve thy gods. We won't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. No wonder he was in a rage. We see in verse 17 their telling commitment. They simply reveal what's on the childlike surface of their heart. They said, no, he is able to deliver us. I've known many people who would sit in a service like this and say, amen, he's able. They'll go up to the Men and Boys camp out and they'll say, amen, pastor, he is able. And we believe that. And 3 weeks later, all of a sudden, he's not able. 6 months later, something happened. God changed. He once was able, but now he's not able. Oh, he was once able to do this, and he was once able to do that because that's what I wanted him to do. But when I got in a situation, God wasn't able anymore. These men were not like that. They said, it doesn't matter how you determine what happens to our life. What we know is this: God is able. You believe that God's able? Do you recognize that the God that we pray to, the God that sent Jesus Christ to save us, the God that raised up Jesus from the dead, is the same God that these men trusted to deliver them? He's the same God. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I change not. That's the same God. We just don't have the same faith. God doesn't change, we change. Do you really believe that He's able to do the same thing? Look, I don't know. I don't know what would happen. I want to believe that I would be standing. I want to believe that I would be saying the same things. But I do not know if I've arrived to the place yet. God help me to be there where I'd say, it doesn't matter one way or the other. He's going to deliver me. See, they're telling commitment. To date, by the way, you need to recognize this. You go back and review the record. To date, what they had witnessed was God's favor on their lives. Oh yeah, they were taken thousands of miles from Jerusalem and they were brought to Babylon and they were trained in the ways. And yes, they said, well, if it's okay with you, we'd like to keep our diet and we don't want to eat those things because those aren't right for us. That's not according to our God. And so they blessed that first time. And then all of a sudden, because their spirit was different and their countenance was different and their words were different, they were elevated. They got a promotion. They got new clothes. They got a new place to work. They got a corner office. They got people around them to serve them. They were rulers and governors. Check the writ. So to date, all they had witnessed was God's favor. God had blessed and God had blessed and God had blessed. But the time came when their loyalty was going to be tested. The devil had an image, a false god erected right in front of them, and they were going to have to decide, well, now, wait a minute. We've never had to face the fiery furnace. We've never had to have our faith tried in strange fiery trials. All of a sudden, now they were put to the test. And what did they say? Well, they said, we think that God's able. God had prospered them, and they believed in that kind of a God, the God of prosperity. But now they were facing execution. Totally different circumstance, same God. Totally different circumstance, but the same God. They were facing a fiery trial of faith, and they simply responded like they knew to respond. We believe our God is able. I wonder what God would do in the life of a Christian who really lived that kind of a daring commitment. I wonder just how God would really provide. I wonder what kind of movement God would make. God wants to show you His strength, by the way. He wants to show you that He's the same God. He wants to show you that He's able to meet your needs. He wants to show you that He's able to strengthen you in your weakness. But He wants to hear and see your commitment first. Draw nigh unto God, then He will draw nigh unto you. The Bible says, the men have heard me say this verse this week, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them, listen, whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. By the way, 2 Corinthians 9 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. The Bible gives us affirmation after affirmation after affirmation. But there comes a point in time where we have to turn that affirmation into action. There comes a point in time where our belief is going to be tested. Our commitment is going to be tested. Our dedication is going to be tested. And their telling commitment was that we believe that He is able. But we see, secondly, their total commitment. Verse 18 then says, well, if not, we just want you to know, O King, that even as we are faced with the decision at the hour, the X hour, we still aren't going to serve your gods. If we decide to burn, if God decides to let us burn, we're still not going to serve your gods. We're still not going to bow and worship your image that you have set up, because we bow before nobody but the God of heaven. But if he does deliver us, even if he does not deliver us, we will still be true. I don't know who you are tonight. You may be angry with God. He has not come through for you. He didn't save your marriage. He didn't heal your loved one. He didn't rescue your home from foreclosure. He didn't provide for you work, a place of employment. He's not yet saved your children. He hasn't brought a wayward son back. He hasn't made everything happy for you. He hasn't given you that promotion. He hasn't, and you fill in the blank. The fact of the matter is, their commitment is, even if we die, we will never be moved from our faith. Even if none of my prayers are ever answered, I'm still going to worship no other God but the God I believe in. That's the God of the book. We will never worship the God of money. We will never worship the God of political persuasion or the God of convenience or the God of popularity. Instead, they took Job's position when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. What our church needs today and what our city needs is some totally committed Christians who just simply believe in the God of the Bible. That no matter what may come, no matter how hot the flame or how deep the flood, that they will die with their faith intact. That they will die with their character and their spiritual dignity intact because they know they belong to God. One of the key forerunners of the Reformation was Bohemian John Huss. He devoted himself to the Bible and taught that Christ, not the Pope, is the head of the church. In 1414, Huss was called before the Council of Constance to defend his beliefs. It was there before that blasphemous hierarchy that he was convicted of heresy and sentenced to be burned at the stake unless he recanted. But Huss stood firm, just like these three men. On the day of his martyrdom, he said, and I quote, "God is my witness that the evidence against me is false. In the truth of the gospel I have written, in the truth of the gospel I have taught, and in the truth of the gospel I have preached. Today I will gladly die." As the crackling flames consumed him, he joyfully sang a hymn. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and a very early first century church leader, whose life ended suddenly when he refused to betray his Lord, asked one last time to disavow his Christ. The old man said, and I quote, "80 and 6 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me?" Here's his prayer as recorded by a historian. He said, and I quote, "Father of your beloved and blessed son, Jesus Christ, while he's dying, through whom we have received the knowledge of you, I bless you that you have counted me worthy of this day and hour, that I might be in the number of the martyrs. Among these may I be received before you today in a rich and acceptable sacrifice as you have beforehand prepared and revealed. Wherefore," he said, "I praise you also for everything. In death with flames, I praise you also for everything. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal high priest of Christ, your beloved son, through whom with him in the Holy Spirit be glory unto you both now for the ages to come. Amen." The historian quoted after he had said this, he said, and I quote, "When he had offered up his amen and had finished his prayer, the fireman lighted the fire." I would submit to you that those men were men on fire. We have our faith today because of those kind of men. Where did they get their zeal? Where did they get their commitment? Where did they get their dedication instead of sleeping on a Sunday night in church? They got it from the Word of God. That's where they got it. They said, "I'm done that living that lifestyle. I'm done not being committed. I'm living for God. I want to be a man of faith, and I'm going to be a man on fire because it doesn't make sense otherwise. I'm not letting the devil pour out my flames." These men were set on fire and faced the flames of their persecutors because they were already on fire. Now, they were different by far. Everyone in the kingdom bowed but three. How many would not have to bow before you would stand up? Just three. They were daring. They had the audacity to look at the very man that controlled their fate and say, "Sorry, we believe God rather than man." They were dedicated. They had a holy zeal. And because of that, what happened? God delivered them. Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind these three and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire, notice this, slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now that just begs me to stop. Why would these men die and not the other three? Because they had not the God of Israel, that's why. Without Christ, men go to hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The fact remains that we are eternally secure, no matter who has our physical bodies. Our heart, our soul is secure with Christ. Therefore, because the king's commandment, these men died. And these, verse 23, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, these wise men, these governors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the fourth, the form of the fourth, it's like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, and the captains, and the kings, the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of their fire was passed on them. You know what that is? That is complete deliverance. Complete. Now watch this. Why were they delivered? Because of a simple act of their faith. They simply did what nobody else was willing to do. They stood. Did you know that if you get thrown into the fire with a pure faith in God, that you won't be alone? That's where they were thrown, into the fire. Behold, there was three men, they were bound, and I see four, and they're loose. And the fourth is not like these men. He looks divine. He labels him. He's as if he's the Son of God. Their simple faith and action procured the presence of the Son of God and His power. Isn't that what you need? That's what I need. That's what I need to keep the direction of my home going in the right heading. It's what I need to make sure that my marriage stays holy. I need the presence of God. I don't know what you're lacking. I don't know what you may be going through or what you will come through in coming days. I'm not sure of the fire that you may find yourself in, but I know this. When you go through the fire because you're living for God, you will never be alone. Why were they persecuted? Because of their faith. Yea, and all that will give of godly shall suffer persecution. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for anything. And they weren't willing to bow to anything. They weren't even willing to be forced into denying their God. Instead, they stood. And God says, any individual that's willing to stand for me, though their faith may be tried, they will never be alone. Listen to the words, fear thee not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Oh, wait, there's more. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Those words, by the way, were spoken by Isaiah prior to these three men. I don't know if they heard it. I don't know if they got a hold of it. That's not a point. The fact of the matter is, whether they read it or not, they believed it. They knew that even if the king is going to throw us in there, our God's going to deliver us one way or the other. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. If I lose my life living for God, then bless God. The death of his saints are blessed in his sight, and I'll go to be with him. That's okay. John R. Rice was held at gunpoint, and the man said, "Give me your wallet or I'll shoot you." He said, "Young man, don't threaten me with eternity." That's a reality for someone who's walking in the Spirit. He was ready to meet his God. They were delivered. Why? Because of their faith. They were delivered, secondly, because they were already on fire. They were already consumed by the God who is like a fire. They were already consumed with their love. When you live and walk in faith, that's what you can look forward to, walking with Jesus, because guess what? He's still in the fire. And he's walking in the flame. And when you get there, you can look around and you won't be alone. Jesus will be walking with you. And you don't have to, by the way, be bound anymore. You'll be loosed. You see, even in the darkest of valleys, he has the power to deliver you. So our theme for the campout this year was men of faith. God is not only looking for men of faith, he is desperately looking for men who are on fire. And what you receive is far more than deliverance. You see, they got an honorable mention. And God, this is what's awesome. God already gave an account. You read how many times the words Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are mentioned over and over and over and over and over. Also, sackbut, harp, psaltery, all the music. You'll see it mentioned over and over. So much so, when you get to the Hall of Faith, the writer, whomever he be, Paul or somebody else, makes this statement about these who all died in the faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and oh yeah, don't let me forget these three, quenched the violence of fire. That's all that's said about them. Something tells me that they don't mind. Something tells me that it would be okay with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, even in their kingdom when they were alive, if their names never got mentioned, but as long as their God was mentioned, they'd be fine with it. I wonder tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd be willing to let God light you on fire. To let your faith become action and let the embers of God's power stoke you so that nothing this world could ever burn you or touch you. Man, I read that today and I was delighted. I said, God, I don't know if I'm on fire or not, but I want to be. D.L. Moody said, I'd be okay if God just lit me on fire and I'd let everybody else come to watch me burn. I wonder what God could do with us if we would just be that committed. Let's just review for a minute. What were the combustible elements of their life? They were different. They stuck out like a sore thumb. Everybody else was down, they were up. They were completely different. They didn't have the same regard. They were dedicated. They were daring. Their faith wasn't in a cup when they take it at communion. Their faith was far more than salvation. They had grown to the point where, okay, yeah, we've seen God prosper us and we've seen him provide. We've never faced the fiery furnace before. But I suppose if God could take us away from our families, if God could comfort us in the middle of that and God could elevate us to a position of prominence where other people may even be envious of us, we suppose that that same God would deliver us. And we trust him and love him so much that even if he does decide to let us burn, that we're still not going to bow. And because of that kind of total commitment, God delivered them hastily. I wonder what God wants to deliver us from. And he would, if we would just be men and women on fire. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account of these three, what we know as Hebrew children.